Yeah. So, welcome.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
This is... what is this anyway? Ah, Too Wretched for Radio with Pahil Johnson. Welcome. Where have you been, mister? It has been a long time. I don't even know how this clam bake works anymore.
I know. I've been missing you. And I'm not the only one. I'm getting tweets from people who say, my heart is heavy because I haven't heard Too Wretched for 2 weeks, and it's like withdrawal.
I think you're embellishing. You sure it wasn't like, and good riddance to both of you?
No, I didn't get any of those. I did get, you know, a complaint or two from people who felt like this is an obligation to get that up every Monday.
Well, it is an obligation. It's an unwritten and unspoken one. But nevertheless, I was not the one who abandoned ship and went eating whale burgers. You are. So
yeah,
this is
I'm
all
sorry.
On your head, mister.
No, I feel the obligation deeply, and I'm ashamed of myself for having been gone so long.
Are there whale burgers?
You know, you could make a whale burger, actually. I was in the Faroe Islands, and it's the last place in the Western world, I believe, where you can legally hunt and eat whales, or the residents can.
Why do you suppose? Is it because they're lacking meat, or they can't raise cows?
Yeah, well, that's been the staple there, whale meat, for centuries. So yeah, I suppose in Alaska they can still kill seals and maybe whales, I don't know, but yeah, for indigenous people it's that is a staple. So yeah, their livelihood depends on it.
So what I'm hearing is, if I move to the Faroe Islands, there's no more Zaxby's for me.
That's true, but you'd have an awful lot of seafood, because seafood is there in abundance, and it's really good.
I'm sure that it is. Well, welcome home. Glad that you made it safely, and that why you chose to go with Cameron Buettel, I have no idea, but bless your heart for doing so.
He is fun to travel with, but talkative. We talked about you and your days with Air Supply and
okay,
Australia.
Okay, here we go. Let's get to business, shall we? Phil, there's many things that you've missed in 2 weeks. You go away, and wow, the mice did play. Let's tackle these sort of in order, shall we? This is the first story. There's a lot of things that have been going on while you were lollygagging around in Denmark, starting with the story of a man who had a big church and a radio ministry who has been released from his pastoral responsibility due to financial issues and, well, basically bullying. Now there are rumors, there are two people accusing him of trying to hire that, or have them hire a hitman to take out another preacher and his son-in-law. Do you know what story I'm talking about, Phil?
That sounds like James McDonald to me.
Okay, I was trying to practice some sort of discernment manners. But by the way, Phil, this actually is some very good news. I don't know if you got this bulletin or not, but the Elephant Room, they actually sent you and me an apology for being critical of the Elephant Room, and it was signed by James McDonald, Mark Driscoll, Perry Noble, Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes, and Matt Chandler. Aren't you glad to hear that they've repented for getting...
Yeah, somehow I doubt that. That is a bit of news that somehow missed me while I was in Europe.
Yeah, that was quite a conference there. All right, so fine. It's James McDonald. He has been accused of seeking somebody to murder two people. I did not bring up his name because it's merely an accusation. Is this something that the Christian needs to be thinking about, concerned about, reading about?
Well, I wouldn't get obsessed with it. I'm keeping an eye on it, I don't necessarily accept the accusation at face value, but nor do I automatically discount it.
You just wait and see.
Yeah, yep, that's all you can do.
Although I do have to tell you, Phil, I have been seeing pictures of James throughout the last decade or so, and I'll tell you, I think you and I'm not sure, but I think we might have a disagreement on the externals by which we can judge a minister. I just look at his Harley riding and the clothes that he wears and the goatee thing and the fancy schman, and it's like, wow, it just was screaming there's some sort of problem there.
Well, no, I get that. You and I have talked about that. I'm just hesitant to draw hard conclusions based on
Well, that's because externals. You don't have the spiritual gift. I do. Let's move on to our next story, shall we? Owen Strachan. You know Owen Strachan. We're very good friends, Owen Strachan.
It's Strahan. And he's a great guy. I spoke at a conference with him last year and really came to appreciate him. I like him a lot.
Maybe this is a different guy. Nevertheless, he's a professor, I believe, New Testament at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, former president of the CBMW.org, wrote an article. The timeline seems to be a little bit shaky, but basically, Beth Moore had fired off some tweets about wanting to rankle Calvinists by teaching a men's Sunday school class. A woman said, well, I'm going to be preaching this Sunday. And Beth Moore tweeted, well, don't tell anybody on the Twittersphere, but I'm going to be preaching this Sunday too for Mother's Day. At about the same time, Owen Strachan put out an article, which I thought the tone of it was just a reasonably academic presentation of the role of women in the church, specifically pastoral eldership. And wow, did the place light up.
Yeah, I read that article. I thought he did a really good job trying to tiptoe around what everybody knows is a volatile issue. If you criticize Beth Moore, she is so well loved in certain segments of the Southern Baptist Convention that I think there are people who are just not willing to see anything she does as questionable. You and I did a video critique of one of her sessions late last year, I think it was. Mm-hmm. And, I got some negative feedback on that, too, and realize you can't, there are people who actively discourage obedience to the biblical command, examine all things and hold fast to that which is good. With certain people, you just can't look at anything they do or say and disagree with it without being judged a hater or a stalker or whatever. And
did Owen even mention her name in the article? Maybe, but he was not being aggressive with her at all.
There's no way it was an attack on her. It was a discussion of the biblical principles that are at stake here, and there are some important issues at stake. And it surprises me the pushback that he has gotten and that others in the SBC have gotten who have raised concerns about this, particularly in light of the fact that some of Beth Moore's tweets were deliberately in a needling tone. She was poking at Calvinists in general and people who believe that women shouldn't usurp authority over men or teach in a church environment, which is a biblical commandment. It's at least worthy of a dispassionate discussion. But in her case, she handles her critics by either making fun of them and talking about them in a sort of demeaning way, or by acting as if the criticism itself is somehow a vicious and unwarranted attack on her. So you just can't scrutinize her ministry in a fair way without getting a whole lot of pushback. And that's becoming more and more of a concern to me.
Now, did you follow that she sent out a number of tweets after this? How do you believe she handled herself during this?
Well, not well, and the proof is that she had to delete some of her own tweets because they were kind of snippy and sarcastic and not at all in keeping with the idea that, you know, that she was requesting not to be treated in a demeaning way, and yet that's how she was dealing with her critics.
So, Phil, here's my question, and if you don't know the answer, that's the answer. What do you think Beth Moore is driving for?
Well, it's hard to say, and I don't know her motives, so I don't know, but I know her name has been put forward seriously as a suggestion that maybe she ought to be the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
And Al Mohler, to his credit, he did a fine job of, I thought, very lovingly stating no. But yeah. Do you think that she's after women in the pulpit, pastoral eldership? Is she a full-blown liberal? She just wants the issue restudied. That's usually a sign that something's up.
Again, I don't want to make a firm judgment about her motives, but my impression is it's not necessarily that sinister, but it's not good either. I think she just loves approval, and she's courting the approval of the public, and yet she's caught in a controversy that's partly of her own making, where people are taking sides for and against her, and I think she's just not sure how to respond to that. It's the first time that you see her sort of engaging in this kind of thing. Normally, she just wants to be liked, and that's part of the problem, and has been part of the problem with her teaching. There's a what feels like a narcissistic bent to some of what she does. And in fact, in the video that you and I critiqued last year, was that story about how she combed a man's hair in the airport, and which didn't really seem to have any biblical or spiritual purpose other than to portray her as someone who hears directly from God and follows this revelation. And that, in turn, has pushed her more and more in a charismatic direction where she's open to revelation besides Scripture. She's getting private messages from God. And that belief that you're hearing directly from God feeds a narcissistic personality in a way that is not at all healthy. So those are my concerns. Again, I haven't said much about it. In fact, the only time I've ever talked about Beth Moore is when you've provoked me to do it, and it always gets me in trouble. So thanks again.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was drinking some coffee. Phil, there seems to be a new defining of complementarianism, and I would like to ask you if we should use the nomenclature that is being forwarded by people. Here, this is from a Denny Burke article, who is the current president of the CBMW. Narrow complementarianism teaches headship applies narrowly to ordination and to marriage. Broad complementarianism teaches that headship reflects a comprehensive set of differences between male and female that have broad implications for our lives together in the church, the home, society at large. So, in other words, the narrow complementarianism, it's just this one little tiny thing right here that a woman cannot participate in. She can't have the title pastor, but she could do some preaching, she can do some teaching. And a broader understanding, a broader complementarianism, is the more traditional complementarian view. Based on those adjectives, Phil, should we use narrow and broad complementarianism, or should we just call narrow complementarianism something else?
Well, yeah, in fact, there are other terms. Beth Moore herself uses soft complementarianism and hard complementarianism. And I think what Denny Burke is doing is trying to accept her, and it's probably not hers, but that same taxonomy and apply less pejorative terms to it, because hard and soft obviously have connotations that make one sound better than the other. I think that sort of soft complementarianism or narrow complementarianism is demonstrably a capitulation to the feminist drift of the wider culture. It's a view that would not have found its way in the church any time in the last 400 or 500 years since the Protestant Reformation.
All right, now Denny in his article, I think he bent over backwards to make clear. He was also, I believe he was quoting Ed Stetzer in this particular article a fair amount. They were making sure that anybody in the SBC who does not hold to their stricter or their broader complementarian view, their brothers, their sisters, we love you, we're grateful for you, we're going to have to learn how to coexist in this. Phil, is there a line on the issue of role of women in the church that, if crossed, would bring about a division?
I think so, yes. And in practice, it's always been that way. It's not a clear line you can draw. But you can already see the camps forming between, you know, soft complementarians and hard complementarians. And I do hate that expression, and I don't really appreciate the taxonomy. But I do see a little bit of both sides of this. There are certain people who react to feminism in such a way that they have this sort of rigid patriarchal view that women are you know, should be seen and not heard. They should just never speak except to their husbands in private. And that clearly is not what Scripture either teaches or models. And I think there are, it's a small minority, hopefully, but I think there are men who apply such a rigid interpretation of the biblical restrictions about women teaching in the church across the board in such a way that it is abusive towards women. So I'm concerned about that. But I think the larger problem today and what seems to be creeping slowly into the church and creating a whole lot of compromise is an increasing willingness to narrow the definition of the biblical restrictions so that, and in fact, if I understand Beth Moore's position, this is what she believes. The only thing Scripture forbids is for a woman to be ordained as an elder, a pastor.
But she can do all the functions of the role.
Right. She can preach in the church, as long as she does it under the authority of the senior pastor. If the senior pastor asks her to come in on a Sunday morning and preach a sermon to the church, she'll do it. And that seems to me to be a far too narrow interpretation of what Paul meant when he said, I don't permit a woman to speak or to take authority over men. If she stands up and preaches in the pulpit, she's doing both of those things.
Well, the word, you know, the function word is very important. Can a woman do some of the functions of a pastor without the usurping of authority, without having authority over men, or be considered preaching? And so Denny Burke is laying out the case. Was it Stetzer or was it Rayner? Sorry, in the article, they were making the case that when you do the function, you've crossed the line and you right. are playing that role, even though you do not have the ordained title of that role.
I agree with that, by the way, that just doing the function is disobedience to what Paul is commanding there in Scripture.
Okay, then before I get to this quote from Kevin DeYoung, then explain why an unordained man can preach, but a woman cannot.
Because Scripture doesn't forbid men to do that. I think in general, it wouldn't be a good idea to be turning the pulpit over to men who, if they don't meet the qualifications of an elder. But see, that's the issue. The reason a woman can't do it is she cannot meet the qualifications for eldership. Now, there might be a man who's not ordained to be an elder, not appointed to be an elder, or functioning as an elder, who, you know, temporarily on a Sunday leads and preaches and all of that. But if he's going to do that, it better be someone who meets the qualifications of a pastor. In fact, I've said frequently, not only do I think women should not be preaching in churches, I think most of the men who are preaching in churches don't qualify to do it either. So, but the issue is, do they meet the qualification, the biblical qualifications for an elder that Paul gives in two places, in 1 Timothy and in Titus? They're very clear qualifications spelled out. And someone who does not meet those qualifications shouldn't be leading a ministry in the church.
And it's tied to the creation order. Very important. From Kevin DeYoung, if men and women are different by creational design, then we can't simply quarantine ordination and say that manhood and womanhood have no bearing on church ministry so long as the pastors and elders are men. The issue is not mainly titles or labels or the laying on of hands. The issue is about function. To be sure, and I think this is an important note, complementarians may not agree on where to draw all the lines concerning home groups, Sunday school classes, public worship, but as a starting place for these discussions, we have to remember we're talking about the flourishing of divine design, not adhering to a set of narrow and seemingly arbitrary rules. I thought that was helpful from Kevin.
Yeah, Kevin DeYoung is usually helpful. I appreciate the way he writes and agree with most of his opinions.
Jonathan Lehman wrote this: when churches hesitate to say what distinguishes men and women, God's explicit precepts for the church and home begin to look arbitrary. You can hear the Sunday school lesson now. Quote, the Bible teaches that women should not be elders, but here's what I really want you to hear. Women can do everything else a man can do. And so the tone or the subtext is, no, these commands don't make a lot of sense because we all know men and women are basically the same, but he is God, so... And that's what his concern is with the narrow view.
Yeah, well said.
All right. We will continue to watch. what happens with the role of women in the SBC. Boy, you add that, Phil, with the social justice swirling that's going on in the SBC. I'm kind of concerned about how they're doing.
It is a concern because, you know, the SBC had a major controversy about this in back in the 80s. And it was the debate between, you know, what they called moderates. They were really theologically liberal, and conservative SBC pastors. And the conservatives won that war. And now some of the very same issues have resurfaced. And it's including some of the heroes in the conservative moderate debate seem to be prepared to argue in a way that I don't think they would have 20, 30 years ago. And that's a concern.
We'd be praying for the SBC. Are you ready for the next story you missed while you were wandering through Denmark? Did you climb any mountains?
No, I did not.
Do they have mountains in Denmark? I really don't
not
know what
really.
I'm talking about.
No, Denmark isn't a mountainous place.
Well, you just haven't been to all the right places. All right, here we go. David Platt praying for President Trump. As you perhaps have heard out there on the internet, the president made a surprise visit, basically informing the pastor before administering communion, the president's coming, he wants you to pray for him. I've heard the president requested he wanted to be praying for the victims from the Virginia Beach shooting. Nevertheless, David Platt decided that we're supposed to be praying for all of those in authority, so I'm going to pray for him. He prayed for him. Question number one, did you hear his prayer?
No, but I read it. I did read that story, actually, on the plane on the way home.
And what did you think of the contents of his prayer?
You know, my first thought when I saw the headline was, oh, the Babylon Bee has outdone themselves. and then I realized, no, this really happened.
Yeah.
And I thought the contents of his prayer would be hard to criticize.
I agree.
I'm not a huge admirer of everything David Platt has ever written, said, or done, but I don't think he did anything wrong here, and I can't imagine what anyone would expect him to do and still be obedient to Scripture, which does command us to pray for the men who are in charge. And when that command was written, the emperor was Nero, who was, by any measure, far worse than Donald Trump.
You know you're going to get criticized for that comment because you just endorsed Donald Trump for 2020.
No, actually, I didn't. And, you know, anybody who follows my Facebook page knows that I am not.
Look, the reason this is a story, he is such a polarizing figure that David Platt, you, anybody who talks, no matter what you say, it's just he just causes all kinds of division.
Yeah. I feel for David Platt, by the way. That's put him in a very difficult position. But like I said, I wouldn't criticize his prayer. I thought it was fine under the circumstances.
Let me ask you a question, and this is not to criticize David. Let's just do a little bit of a theological exercise. You are preaching. You're at Grace Community Church. They pull you aside. The president's coming. He wants you to pray for him. He's going to come out on the platform. You're going to put your hand on his shoulder and pray for him. Would you do that before communion?
Yeah, I might wait till after communion to do it, but...
But you would incorporate it into the church service.
Yeah, I don't see why not. It's a good way to actually underscore the biblical command that we have to pray for those who are in charge, that we can live peaceable lives.
All right, now I'm not playing gotcha here. Would you have done that if it had been the governor?
Yeah.
The mayor?
Yeah.
A local councilman?
Probably. The further down you go, the less likely it is that said person is going to feel he has the clout to come in and interrupt a worship
service. But I'm just, like I said, I'm doing a little theological exercise.
No, I get it. So if it's the police chief.
Yeah, it's the police chief, sure.
Yeah, I'd do it.
Okay. Now, could you understand why somebody would go, you know what, I know he's the president, but we can pray for him just as effectively without his presence on the platform during the church service. The center of attention here is King Jesus, and he will detract from that. We will inform the president, thank you very much. We will make sure that we pray for you today. Can you understand somebody making that decision?
Yeah, yeah. And it might be in certain circumstances a fitting response as well.
All right. Now, here's the part two of the story. David Platt made the decision. I'm going to pray for him. You and I agree the contents of his prayer. I just don't think you can. I just don't. Even if you wanted to be hyper discernment bloggy, I don't think you can pick the thing apart.
No. In fact, I'll say this. I don't know that I could have done as well as David Platt did with an unscripted surprise prayer under such intense pressure with the media there filming it and all that. Kudos to how he did it.
Now, following the church service, he wrote a letter to his church family. Did you hear about that?
I did, and this is where I might be more critical of David Platt.
Okay, now, I think in fairness, I've read it twice. I cannot find a place where he apologizes for praying for the president. He doesn't say that.
Right. It may have been CNN or one of the news networks published it with a headline saying he apologized. They later changed that and acknowledged he didn't apologize. He just explained.
Yeah, he did explain. Now, so what is your critique of his explanation to his flock?
That I thought some of the tone of it was unnecessarily a capitulation to people who for reasons that are not either biblical or politically motivated, said that they were hurt by the event. That sort of language has crept into our culture so much that it offends me, frankly, to pretend that somehow this was so deeply hurtful to people that now I have to justify what I did. And again, he didn't apologize. He justified it. And I'm okay with that. I just think maybe he was a little bit too conciliatory to people who were saying that they were hurt. In fact, I would imagine if it was a different politician, maybe a more politically correct person, and people said they were hurt by it, he might have rebuked them for taking a position that's just so clearly antithetical to what Scripture commands of us, that we should pray for those who are our leaders.
All right. Now, Phil, I know that you're aware that I have the spiritual gift of trying to put the best construction on everything. So let me try to give this a go from David Platt's standpoint.
Okay.
This was a letter to his church, not to the world. And as the pastor with a shepherd's heart, he has pastoral concerns because he knows that he's got different people in the congregation at different levels of maturity, perhaps even people who are checking it out. And he's realizing, look, what I did, while he believed it was correct to do, he made the best decision on the fly, that maybe it caused them to be upset in some way. And he's just trying to tamp that down so that he can get back to focusing on teaching them the Bible. Is it possible he was just being pastoral?
It is. And I'll admit that I'm not, as a reflexive action, the most compassionate person in the world. And so I wouldn't argue that point. In fact, I wouldn't have said anything critical about his letter if you hadn't asked me about it. But no, I looked at it and I thought, I looked at the whole story, which, as I said, it happened while I was on my way back from Copenhagen. And I'm thinking, yeah, this is a story that doesn't even need my comment. I appreciate what David Platt did, how he handled himself in the moment. And I wouldn't have written the letter that he wrote afterwards, but it's probably not my place to criticize him for that. He is the pastor of that flock, and
Yeah, you know what? I think actually, Phil, that is a lesson we can take from this, because I highlighted the thing, and it's like, well, there's this, there's that could be commented. Oh, I could, you know what? He used the words racial division and injustice. Aha! Well, I can't do that because I haven't talked to David. I'm not even a member of that church. I'm not on the mailing list. It's kind of not my
business.
Exactly.
I agree.
All right. So, Phil, the summary of the current state of evangelicalism since your departure, well, your temporary absence, with Beth versus Owen, the James McDonald story, and the David Platt prayer, give current evangelicalism a grade since you've been away.
Before I left, I would have given current evangelicalism an F. If I could go lower than that, I would, but I'd say it's still an F.
So you're optimistic.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?